Good evening. Thanks for being here tonight. John, thanks for the songs. Appreciate the coordination. He and Logan both made a conscious effort to pick out songs that would go well with the lesson this morning and this evening. I appreciate that. Helps me a lot. And I think it helps all of us as we blend our thoughts and our hearts together. I hope you've had a good afternoon and ready for another study this evening together. For those of you who weren't here this morning, we began a study on the subject of authority. We examined the main thrust of the lesson was just looking at Jesus, looking at his life on this earth, his example of obedience and willingness to submit to the will of the Father in everything, from the smallest detail of God's word to the ultimate giving of himself on the cross for our sins. And we talked about as disciples, we want to be like our master. We seek to imitate our master. That's our highest goal. So will we not look to our master, his example, and seek to imitate his heart of obedience? And we also examined his authority. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. And we looked at Ephesians 1 and Philippians 2 that identifies Jesus as having been exalted to the right hand of God. And certainly, one day every knee will bow. So will we not submit to his lordship now as a free will offering? I want to look again at Matthew 28. This was the background text for our study this morning, and I think it still serves as such tonight. Matthew 28, what we often refer to as the Great Commission, where Jesus is with his, at the time, 11 apostles and giving them instructions after that will be for them after his departure. And I want to notice Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." And we looked at that as Jesus talks about making disciples and encouraging his disciples to make disciples, we looked at two keys that's foundational to make disciples. One, baptizing them, that's the point at which we become a disciple, and two, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And the idea there is that as we make disciples, we're preparing them to submit to the lordship of King Jesus in everything. They don't have to understand every command and know every command, but they have to know, when I understand what the Lord's will is, I'm going to yield my will to his will in all things. And so tonight, as we just continue our discussion on the subject of authority, I want to focus specifically on the teaching of Jesus and some of the things he said specifically while he was on the earth. If you're opening your Bibles, otherwise I'll have some of these on the screen. We're going to start off in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Matthew presents or classifies this Sermon on the Mount as the gospel of the kingdom. When you look at Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35, sort of this statement bookends this section that focuses on Jesus teaching and Jesus healing, and he identifies this section of teaching as the gospel of the kingdom. And I bring that up because it's helpful as we think about this sermon. What we're talking about is what is the very core of the good news of Jesus, the very core of the gospel message, and what he would expect for those of his kingdom. I want to notice just a point that's repeated over and over in this sermon. There's a repeated emphasis on obedience, the obedience of the disciple, the obedience of the kingdom disciple from our whole person. And we think about this early on in the Beatitudes as Jesus identifies the characteristics of those who would be in his kingdom, the kingdom character. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so the kingdom disciple craves intensely the righteousness of God and craves intensely what's right. And so as we think about the effect then that that person would have in the world, he says, "You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world." And he tells us in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." And so again, we're seeking the Father's glory, and that's accomplished in this context by our good works. As Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in chapter 6, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name." He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And so first order of business in prayer as we praise God, what we're doing is we're seeking His will intensely in our prayer, wanting His kingdom, His reign, His dominion to spread over the earth, His will to be done on this earth the same way that it's done in heaven. And then as chapter 6 comes to a conclusion, as he's talked about the faith of the disciple and that we don't need to worry about our life, don't need to worry about our food and our clothing, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And he said, all these things will be added to you. And so the kingdom disciple, again, seeks first the reign of God in our lives, His rule over us and His righteous character above all in this life. Above all, even the basic necessities like food and clothing. And so the thrust of this gospel sermon is God's will has to be preeminent in our lives. And so these principles of holistic obedience are fundamental and essential for the kingdom disciple. We've got to think about this idea of obedience from the whole person. And I want to zoom in a little bit on this passage at the end of the sermon, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This passage underscores how essential it is to do the will of God. It's a matter of knowing Jesus or not knowing Jesus. It's a matter of entering the kingdom or not entering the kingdom. One of the things this passage also helps us see, though, is that the observance of religious activities, even religious activities that are commanded and approved by God, those in and of themselves do not constitute the type of holistic, whole-personed obedience that Jesus has been emphasizing in this sermon. And we think about this. Jesus certainly commanded his disciples to cast out demons. He certainly commanded his disciples and approved prophecy, demon expulsion, miracles, and he would send his disciples to do those very tasks. But when we look at this sermon and really see what Jesus is focusing on, that we submit ourselves to the reign and the rule of God in every aspect of our lives, that ultimately culminates in how I treat my brother, how I treat one another, how we treat one another, how we treat the Lord, our love for Him. And we see that those things centering on those. And so I can do these right religious activities without a love for my neighbor, without a love for God, and just crave desire to be performing these religious activities. This attitude is focusing on the external, what he's describing here in 21 through 23. Instead of a complete surrender to the will of God. It's a sort of checklist mentality. Look at these great things I've done. They have the appearance of this great spirituality. And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. This sort of checklist mentality. Look at these great actions that distract us from seeing the fact that they're really not submitting to God's will. This passage also identifies this failure to do God's will as rebellion. He says, you who practice lawlessness. As we examined in our 1 John study upstairs, lawlessness is this attitude or lifestyle in rebellion to law and order. And here it's a rebellion to God's law specifically. It's a mindset that says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Again, this person appears very spiritually because of they're practicing these even right religious activities. But in reality, deep down, there's no real interest in doing the will of God. And I want to note this. Jesus does not condemn their specific religious activities, but their failure to fully submit to God's will in everything. We need to see that distinction here. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And I want to think about this idea of commandments of God versus the traditions of men. We'll read just the first nine verses. The context goes a little bit farther, but for our purposes tonight, we'll just focus on the first nine verses. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your elders break the tradition, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have, I would help you, but it's been given to God.' He's not to honor his father or mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And so we see here the Pharisees challenge Jesus because he broke the tradition of the elders. That's a big no-no in their book. You don't break the tradition of the elders. In the specific case, the deal they're making is the disciples of Jesus aren't ceremonially washing their hands before the meal. That's not a sanitary thing like in our culture, but it was a ceremonial washing, and you can read about that specific tradition a little bit more in the parallel account in Mark 7. But so they come to Jesus challenging him, "You don't keep our traditions." Jesus responds in rebuke and says, "You don't keep God's commandments. By your traditions, you neglect the commands of God." Jesus is rebuking the scribes and Pharisees because they're honoring their own human traditions as the authority, and in so doing, neglecting God's commands. And notice, that root issue is what Jesus jumps on. He's not going to go and deal with the specific issue of ceremonial washing until later. He's going to go to the heart, go to the root, and deal with that foundational error of their foundational view of authority before he deals with this. And even in that, Jesus gives us a model in how we talk with our friends, how we correct others, how we come alongside others. We can argue all day about this specific thing and that specific thing and this specific thing, but if we're not on the same page that we have to submit to the authority of Jesus in everything, we're going to go around in circles. And so I think we can look to Jesus as a model for this as well. But back to the main sort of vein of thought here, what we see Jesus doing is illustrating their failure to honor God's authority by addressing their failure in this specific command. He says, "Honor your father and mother." And you think about that command, you'll find that in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, and then the other passage that he quotes is from Exodus 21 and Leviticus 20. But this principle, honor your father and mother. You think about how broad that is. There are many ways in which we honor our father and mother. A very specific application of that is we take care of our parents. We take care of them financially even. As they age and they have needs and they have need help, much in the same way they took care of us when we were young. But notice what the scribes and the Pharisees did here. They had a tradition. So that's God's law. That's God's will on the matter. You honor your father and mother. The scribes and Pharisees had a tradition. They'd say Corban. That's what we read about in Mark's account, which is to say given to God. And the basic idea of this is they would make an oath in which they dedicate all their property to God. And therefore, they can no longer use that property to help their parents in need. Very conveniently, they could benefit from what they had. But I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you because I've given this to God. Isn't that despicable? I mean, that has the appearance of, so devout. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've sacrificed and given to God. But as Mark says, you're experts at getting around the commandments of God. Rightly, Jesus said, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. Rightly, Jesus identified them as hypocrites. In appearance, they seemed holy, they seemed pious, devoting their possessions to God. The reality is they're selfish and covetous, and they had no regard for the will of God. They professed that they were pleasing God, that that was their goal, but the reality was they opposed his will. And as Isaiah said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far away. Their worship is vain because they're teaching man's traditions as God's word. I want to contrast this to Jesus. We saw a little bit of this morning, but I want to make a couple other points here. In stark contrast to this perspective and focus of the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus appealed to the written word of God as the only true authority. The passage we looked at earlier this morning from the temptation in Matthew 4, three times Jesus would respond, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Later on in Matthew, what we'll see Jesus doing as the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus, questioning him, testing him, trying to trap him, Jesus' response was continually, "Well, have you never read?" You know, they would go around in circles with their oral traditions, what they would say about this, what this rabbi would say about this. What Jesus did is, "Have you never read?" He's taken us to the Word of God to say, "This is your authority for what you do." Even as he submitted himself at his arrest in the garden, as he yielded himself to the betrayers and the soldiers that came to arrest him, Peter wanted to put up a fight, and Jesus said, "You know, I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to, but then how would the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" And so even as he yielded himself in the arrest, his appeal is what was written. On the other hand, what we see Jesus doing is repeatedly rejecting human traditions that contradict and challenge the Word of God. You think about the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said. Well, what he's challenging there is, again, the oral traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. They say this, they say that, and it totally misused the Word of God. Jesus would say, "But I say to you," commanding with authority as king, as we saw earlier this morning, an attempt to fulfill the law of God. And even in this very context, God said, "Honor your father and mother." But you say it's given to God. And so we see again what God said versus what man says. And I want to make this distinction. Jesus does not condemn human traditions across the board. Understand that he's not just condemning all human traditions, but human traditions that supplant the authority of God's written word. And we need to recognize that and recognize that's a line that's never to be crossed. And I want to think about this as well. This concept of weightier matters. If you want to turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Here Jesus is in Jerusalem within days of his death. And what we see in this section is Jesus publicly condemning the scribes and the Pharisees. He's had various interactions with them throughout his earthly ministry. But now those things come to a head. Jesus identifies them, and you could kind of put your book away and you'd probably see the repetition of these words: hypocrites, blind guides. You see in verse 5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. That's just a summary of their focus, their character. Beginning in verse 13, where the first 12 verses, Jesus is addressing the crowds, addressing the disciples, making these statements, clarifying who these men really are. In verse 13, he addresses the scribes and Pharisees specifically, pronouncing these series of woes, woes of judgment regarding very specific sins that you'll see them committing. What I want to focus on primarily is what we see in verses 23 through 24, this specific sin and series of principles that is expressed here. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others also. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." As we think about what Jesus says here, tithing was commanded under the law of Moses. And you can... I posted these, and these are in your outline if you want to look at these further. But Tithing was commanded. So they were right to tithe the way they were tithing. However, some commands and principles are weightier in that they more closely reflect the nature and character of God. For example, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are weightier principles that show us who God really is. And so Jesus is highlighting important principles here of balance and priority. But you know, God has been saying the same thing all along. That's not, again, new revelation. This is the same points God's been making throughout the law and the prophets. And again, we won't turn to these tonight. But write them down or follow them in your outline. You think about 1 Samuel 15, where Saul had offered the sacrifice. Isn't obedience better than sacrifice? Is his argument. Micah 6, do you delight in 10,000 rams, all this burnt oil? What does the Lord require of you? Do justice. Walk humbly before your God. These are not new principles. Priority. Balance. And so Jesus rightly identified them as hypocrites. Their attention to the detail gave the appearance of spirituality and devotion to God. I mean, look at how meticulous I am in my obedience to the Lord. I'm tithing these very small little garden herbs. Isn't that just super spiritual and super religious? I mean, I'm so devoted to the Lord. But the reality is, their neglect of these weightier matters proved that they truly disregarded God's will. They had no desire to do what God wanted to do. As verse 5 said, they love the appearance of men, the approval of men. I want to note this. Jesus did not condemn them for tithing these small garden herbs. He condemned them for neglecting the weightier matters. In fact, Jesus expected them to observe the weightier matters without neglecting the others also. In other words, his instruction to observe these weightier matters did not minimize the need to observe these so-called details, these smaller details of God's law. And I want to just address this mindset, this position that I hear so often. Some claim God doesn't care about the details. Have you heard that in conversation? That God doesn't care about the details. Is that what we see here in this passage? My response is, who said that? Where does the Bible make that claim? Who are we to reject even one word from Holy God? Who are we to decide what's a detail? If Holy God said it, it's important. Yes, there are weightier matters, as Jesus said. And I don't want to underemphasize that point. Yet the very same passages that emphasize weightier matters clearly call us to give attention to these so-called details. To observe these also. Jesus practiced and taught that every word of God was important and to be observed. Yes, we've missed it if we focus only on external specifics and not come to reflect the character of God in our behavior. But as we saw this morning, God wants a heart of obedience, and we manifest that heart of obedience when we seek to observe every written word He's revealed. And so I urge you to think about that. Well, I'd like to just consider, as we did this morning, a few summary points and another just balancing observation to help us think about these things. First, we must seek the will of God from our whole being, not just a resume of even these right religious activities. You know, we can't just say, look at what I've done. You know, look at the miracles. Look at these great actions. What God's driving at, what Jesus desires in His disciples, is a holistic obedience. In the end, it won't matter if I've taken the Lord's Supper every Sunday and worshiped without instruments if I haven't truly sought God's will in my entire life. We need to realize that. That's the whole point in those passages I listed with the prophets. You know, you go back to Amos and they've got their songs, they've got their sacrifices, they've got all these things. But they're treating each other awfully. And they could care less about God. And we've got to have this principle ingrained in our minds. We must seek the will of God within the written word of God and not rely on human tradition. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what the church in general says. It doesn't matter what the Pope says. It doesn't matter what whoever says unless God said it. Unless he said it in his word. We must seek to observe all of God's word. Absolutely the weightier matters. As well as the so-called details. And as I suggested this morning, this is really, I think, the central issue of this discussion on authority. Am I willing to submit? Yes, I may misunderstand this teaching here or this teaching here, but if that's my heart, we'll come to truth. And there'll be unity. There won't be all this division. Am I willing to submit to the will of God? Too often, the reality is, I want to do what I want to do. I want to worship this way. This activity's fun. I just can't give this particular activity or relationship up. But again, if we're truly submitting ourselves to the authority, the absolute authority of King Jesus, we'll give anything up for him. And we've got to see this. No amount of obedience can repay the price for my sin. We cannot have a justification by works mentality when we think about obedience. Though our obedience to God and Christ is critical, we are not saved by our works. Only the sacrifice of Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. And only the sacrifice of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins when we fall short and turn to him. That's grace. And it's God's grace that draws us to have this heart of obedience. You think about a repetition you see so often in Paul's writings. In Romans 12, as he urges us to be a living sacrifice, I urge you by the mercies of God. It's when we consider the mercy God's had on us that we give ourselves fully to his will. In Titus 2, the grace of God's appeared. That instructs us to deny ungodliness and all these things. But it's the grace of God that draws me to do these things. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us or compels us. And so when we really have an understanding of God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, how can we do anything but give our whole selves to him? The obedience God desires is not an attempt to merit. It's not an attempt to earn anything back. It's an expression of thanks. And that's how we have to view our right actions, our good works, all these things we've been discussing. When we consider obedience and grace, it's not a matter of either or. So many times that's the discussion. Well, is it an obedience-based salvation or a grace-based salvation? It's not either or. It's all or none. That's the picture that the Bible describes of these things. If you would, take out your songbooks. As we did this morning, we look at the obedience of Jesus. We see perfect obedience to the Father's will. When we consider our obedience, we see sinners saved by grace in Jesus' blood. Our obedience is a response to the love of God in Christ. We're never able to do enough good work to pay back our debt. Yet how can we claim salvation by grace and return and give anything less than our whole being to say thank you? I want to encourage you in that. I hope the lessons have been helpful today as we just think about this subject. Again, as I observed this morning, it's such a source, such a root of so much division and disagreement in the religious world. Let's take these principles to heart, write them on our hearts, write them on our minds, and draw people back to the Lord as we have conversations with our friends. And first and foremost, ourselves. Let us submit ourselves fully and wholly to our Lord and Master, King Jesus. If there's anything we can do to help you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.